our high school class, and we've been talking about prayer recently, and this is something that God has just been putting on my heart recently, and I wanted to share a little bit of this tonight. Tenacious prayer, what exactly does that mean? Because I'm not talking about your everyday routine kind of autopilot prayers. We understand what those are. I have those autopilot prayers as well, where you sit down to a meal and you say, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, or, you know, we all have our pre-programmed prayers that we pray, whether it's, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, or things like that. And those are great, but what are we talking about when we say tenacious prayer? Tenacious, the word is defined not readily relinquishing a position, principle, or course of action, determined. Determined. Tonight, I just want to give three quick principles behind prayer that will bring power and effectiveness to our prayers. And in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, I love this passage. It's a very simple passage. I believe we have it on the screen. It says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Speaking of prayer, before I jump into the message, would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just give you this message. Lord, I believe it's yours, not mine. It's your truth, not mine. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open your word and look into the truth that it has, that you would just open our hearts and minds to hear from you tonight. God, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I love this passage, and it sounds easy enough and pretty straightforward, right? Elijah prayed, and there was rain. And that's true, but that's not the whole story. And we're going to get to that here real soon. But the first truth that we're going to hit is right there in James. The first truth is that if we are going to be tenacious prayers, the first thing we need is access. We need access to God, and that's something that we have. It's something we have been given. I want to show you a very quick video that's going to illustrate this point. So if we would go ahead and roll that.
A young soldier fighting for the Union Army in the American Civil War lost both his father and his brother in the fighting. He needed to return to his family's home and help his sister, an elderly mother, with the spring planting on their farm. And so he went to Washington, D.C. to ask the president for exemption from military service. When he arrived in Washington, he walked straight up to the doors of the White House and asked to speak directly with the president. A young official standing guard told him, "You can't see the president. The president's far too busy to see you. Get back out there and fight like you're supposed to." So the young soldier left the White House, not knowing how he would break the bad news to his family. As he was sitting on a nearby park bench, a young boy came up to him and said, "Why are you so unhappy? What's wrong?" The soldier looked at the boy and began to pour out his heart. He told the child that since his father and brother had been killed, he was the only man left in his family. He was desperately needed back at the farm, and the only person who could make it possible was the president himself. The little boy said simply, "Come with me." Taking him by the hand, the boy led the soldier back around to the White House. They walked through the back door, past the guards, past the generals, past the high-ranking government officials, until they got to the president's office. The little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just opened it and walked in. There, standing behind the desk, studying battle plans with the Secretary of State, was President Abraham Lincoln. The president looked up and said, "Oh, what can I do for you, Tad?" The little boy replied, "Dad, this man needs to talk to you."
It's a very simple cartoon, but it's such a cool illustration of the access that we have been given to an incredible, powerful God that we would not have if it weren't for the invitation that we have been given. What I love about this passage in James, it says Elijah was a human being even as we are. Scripture makes that explicitly clear. There's nothing special about Elijah. We look at these prophets and we think Elijah had some sort of special VIP pass, you know, that he could have handed to the the official at the White House and been ushered in right to the president. No, Elijah was a person just like you and me, and he prayed, and there was no rain, and then he prayed, and then the rain came, and there's nothing special about Elijah. He's a person just like us. And what I love is that his prayers hit the throne of God just like ours do. We have access just like he did. Why? Because we have all been adopted as sons and daughters of God. The Bible says in Romans 8:15, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's the access we have been given through Christ. And it's even more powerful because it's not just Jesus the Son grabbing us by the hand and saying, let me take you into the throne room of the Father. It's we have been adopted in sons and daughters of God ourselves, and we have access to our Father, the Almighty King, the Almighty God. What an incredible, powerful privilege and truth that is. We have been invited into the presence of the Almighty God to have communication with him. I was sharing this morning in Sunday school. Many of you know when, you know, the moment Jesus was crucified, I'll go ahead and read it. Matthew 27, 50, 51 says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And it was that place that only the high priest could go once a year to be in the presence of God. And this curtain was torn. And the symbolism there is so powerful because now we have access to the presence of God. We have the ear of our God, even more so than a son has the ear of his earthly father. You know, ever since Josiah has been born, we now keep, every time he's off sleeping in his room or whatever, we have a monitor that we keep with us. At night, he sleeps in his little crib, and we have this little, he might think he's all by himself, but there's this little machine in there that transmits every little sound into our room. And man, we have that thing cranked. We can hear everything that happens in that room. Every now and then he wakes up. If he changes position of his head, we can hear the little thump of his head on the crib. We've got that thing cranked up so we can hear every little thing. Because, you know, there was one time when he was first born, we had a monitor that we were trying out that malfunctioned on us, and it turned off in the middle of the night. And it was hard for us to hear him. And, you know, we woke up in this panic thinking, oh my goodness, how long has he been crying and we haven't heard and all this kind of things. And the thing is, as an earthly father, here I am, just I'm wanting to hear the voice of my son, whether he's in need, whether he's, you know, scared or whatever. And our God is so much greater than the best earthly father out there. And he has his ear turned to his children. We have access to him. And he's got our best interest at heart. And, you know, every parent in this place knows that when Josiah, at his first cry, no, I'm not going to bust in there. Because that's not the best thing for him. If I continue to just let him, you know, as soon as he cries, I'm right there. You know, I have his best interest at heart. And so sometimes it's difficult to hear the cries and know that the best thing for him is to say, no, I need to stay right here. You need to stay right there for now. You know, the illustration is simply God has our best interest at heart. And sometimes we don't understand. We don't get it when we cry out and don't seem to get the answer we want. But God hears us. And we have access to him. And that's such a powerful, powerful thing. The difficult thing in prayer, and I've said this in our youth ministry a few different times, prayer is simple, but it is far from commonplace. It's simple, but it is far from commonplace. It's easy to do. Prayer is conversation with God. It's easy to jump in there and speak with God, but it is such a supernatural, special, powerful thing. And that's where we struggle most of the time, is we lose sight of the privilege that it is. I mean, just imagine today if one of us was invited and into the White House to have a meeting with the president. And I know politics is crazy right now, and maybe that's not a great illustration, but there's no one that wouldn't be honored to be invited into the White House to have a meeting with the highest-ranking official. It's hard enough to schedule a meeting like that. It's really going to be impossible to do that. But who would turn that down? Who would turn down an invitation like that? Wouldn't you be honored? The fact of the matter is, we have been given access to God. I mean, if we can wrap our heads around how powerful and special that is, how privileged, what an honor that is, I guarantee you it would change the way we approach prayer, how often we approach prayer. As people, we're all familiar with the idea that, or the quote, that familiarity breeds contempt. You know, we get a new car, and we take really good care of it. We keep everything clean, but the longer we have that car, it's not special anymore. And so we don't really care if it gets dirty or whatever. You know, the longer we're around things, they tend to lose their value. The fact of the matter is, prayer is simple. It's not commonplace. Access to the Heavenly Father has been given to us whenever, wherever we can come into the presence of God and offer prayers and commune with God. We become so familiar with that, that it's just another option we have, rather than an incredible privilege and honor. Let's get to the rest of the story here. Elijah had access, just like we do, to the presence of God. He prayed, powerful things happened. The Bible says, or in James it says, he prayed and it rained. He prayed and it rained. And it wasn't quite that simple. So let's go to the second truth. The second truth is that if we are going to be tenacious prayers, the second thing we need is commitment and consistency. Commitment and consistency. Let me take you to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. This is immediately after the divine encounter on Mount Carmel, where Elijah invites all the prophets of Baal, and they, you know, raise all these prayers to their God, and it's just dead silence. And then Elijah offers up his prayer, and boom, you know, the fire comes down. It consumes the whole altar, and this is immediately following that incident. Let me go ahead and read it. It's verses 41 through 46, and it says, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now, this is a pretty incredible story. Rain had not fallen in the land in years. And some of us have had experience with droughts. And especially if you're a society that's completely based on crops and those kinds of things, how devastating that would be to families, to an economy, to everything that was going on. So the land was hurting. And what I love about this is Elijah goes and prays. First he says, "I hear the sound of a heavy rain." He goes up on Mount Carmel and he prays. Here's this prophet of God, Elijah, access to the throne. He's got the ear of Almighty God. Bows down, head on his knees. He prays the prayer, "God, let there be rain." And he goes and he tells his servant, "Go and look, go and see if there's rain." And his servant runs out up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he looks, and he has to come back and tell Elijah, "There is nothing there. There's nothing." Cool. Yay, that's exciting. I mean, imagine if you were Elijah in this moment. You've just told the king, there's a big rainstorm coming. And you went and you knelt down and you prayed this prayer of faith, this awesome prayer, and you're like, go look for the clouds. And it is, the sky could not be bluer. There's not a cloud up there. The servant says, there's nothing. There's nothing. I don't know about you, but there's been times I've felt that way after a moment of prayer. Even after a moment of this big muster of faith in my heart that says, God, I'm going to pray this prayer and something's going to happen. And then I look up and the sky couldn't be bluer. And what I'm needing is rain. What I'm needing to see is a cloud in the sky somewhere. And there's nothing. Now, what Elijah could have done is said, well, thanks a lot, God. You make me look like the fool here. And I'm just going to, you know, go home, I guess. There's not any rain coming. Elijah prayed 7 more times, each time sending his servant back to look to see if there were clouds in the sky. Imagine, and I don't know about you, this is easy to read, but I put myself in Elijah's shoes. About the third time I send my servant to go look, or if I'm the servant, I'm thinking, yo, Elijah, this isn't working. There's nothing there. You know, about the fourth, fifth time, you've got to be thinking, this is fruitless. I mean, this is pointless. How long are we going to be here? And I would be getting pretty discouraged if I was Elijah, questioning, you know, man, God, did I miss it? Did you really speak? Is this really your will? Where are you? Why aren't you showing up? This is what I thought was supposed to happen here, and you're letting me down. You're pulling the rug out from under me here. 7 times. The 7th time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Really? That small of a cloud. That's your report. A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Human nature is to get bored or discouraged without immediate results. You guys have heard we live in a microwave generation. We understand that. We want things now. You know, human nature is we go to the gym, we get discouraged when after a week we don't see results. As a husband, if Jen tells me to go look for something, I spent a full 2 minutes. It's not there. Hello. It's nowhere. It's gone. It evaporated. We want things now. There's a quote that I want to share with you, and I preached a series in youth a while back, and it was called Pound the Rock. And it was based on a quote that is largely attributed to Jacob Riis. There's some difference of opinion there, but regardless, it is known as the Stonecutter's Credo, and I love this. It says this, when nothing seems to help, I go and look at a stonecutter hammering away at his rock perhaps 100 times without as much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it will split in two, and I know it was not that blow that did it, but all that had gone before. Now that's powerful. Apply that spiritually for just a moment. Was it Elijah's final prayer that was finally good enough? Was it God waiting up there just looking at the script saying, Elijah, you missed a word. You didn't get it quite right. You got to try it again. And the 7th time he nailed it and God's like, ha ha, boom, there's the rain. Was it his 7th prayer that was just perfect enough? Did he speak loud enough? Did he include all the these and the thous? Or could it be that it was his consistent, tenacious, faith-filled prayers that didn't stop until God moved? Where are you praying for rain in your life? What needs to move? What stone needs to shatter? Have you stopped praying at the 1st, the 3rd, the 10th, the 50th swing of that hammer? The stonecutter kept swinging until it broke. Elijah kept praying until there was a cloud. It was a tiny cloud. It was a cloud the size of a man's hand. But he prayed until he saw that tiny little cloud appearing, and then he knew at that moment that God was showing up. The third truth is this. If we're going to be tenacious prayers, the third thing we need is trust. Trust. I love verse 41 in 1 Kings 18. I've got this thing underlined, highlighted. Verse 41 says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.'" There is the sound of a heavy rain. The NLT, New Living Translation, translates it like this: "For I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." I love that. I love that. Elijah knew there was a rainstorm coming. When he made that statement, did he actually hear it? No. The sky couldn't have been bluer. There was no physical evidence that a rainstorm was coming when he said, "Go get ready, because I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." There was nothing physical that he could have based that on other than the faith in his gut that said, "God is about to send rain." He says, "I hear it coming. Oh, it's coming. I hear the rainstorm coming." He prayed those prayers. And even though he knew it was coming, we got to get this. He knew the rainstorm was coming. He knew it was on the way. He said, "I can hear it." And even with that level of faith, it took seven times before they saw the cloud the size of a man's hand. Trust. A stonecutter's not going to continue swinging at a rock and wasting his energy if he believes that rock is unbreakable. If it's not going to break, I'm not going to keep swinging the hammer. You keep swinging if you know eventually it's going to break. That faith and that trust is what fuels consistency. If the consistency in our prayers waver, maybe we need to go back and check where our level of trust is at. Because this is what happens. Again, this is human nature. If we're praying, and if we believe, if we have faith and know that when I pray, God will hear, God will move. When I have that faith, I can continue praying. When I begin to doubt, when I begin to question, when I begin to say, "Well, I don't really know. Is it really worth it to pray that prayer again? Is it really going to make a difference if I continue to pray this prayer?" Our consistency wavers when our trust wanes. James chapter 1 gives us a warning about those who doubt. It says, "That person who doubts should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do." That's a pretty harsh statement. Let's bring this to a head. God's timing is perfect. I believe God hears and answers our prayers. I believe that because the Bible says it. God hears us and God will answer. And we've all heard the cliche three answers that God gives, right? The yes, the no, the not right now answers. We've all heard that, and it's a little cliche, but that's because there's truth that's there. You know, if Josiah can't talk right now, every now and then he'll say a little dada, which I love, and I rub it in Jen's face because she can't get him to say mama. And every time she's saying mama, trying to get him to practice, I peek my head in and they're going to say dada, dada. I try to drill it into his head. When he gets to that point that he can talk, if he waddles up to me and says, "Dada, can I get the keys to the car?" You know what I'm going to say? No. Well, when I say no, I don't mean never. I mean no. That's not a smart thing. But eventually, sometime down the road, that's going to happen when it's right, when the timing is right. God's timing is perfect. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not right now. But our trust has to be founded in the fact that God knows what's best. He's sovereign. He has our best interest at heart. And when we feel like the rug is being pulled out from under us and God, you're letting me down, and God, where are you at? He knows what he's doing. If we will trust, in the end we will see. Sometimes it takes being a little tenacious on our part. Maybe tonight you're in a season where you're a little discouraged in prayer. Maybe you don't see the evidence of the prayers you've been praying. Maybe your prayers lack consistency. Tonight, let me encourage you. You have access to the throne room of God, just like the prophet Elijah did. Be tenacious in your prayers. If the situation is bleak, I love this quote by Corrie Ten Boom. It says, "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the driver." What a cool thing. You sit still and trust the driver. Maybe your situation is bleak tonight. We have the option to say, well, I've prayed however many times for rain. The sky's still blue. So I'm just going to call it right there. I'm going to close with a brief time of prayer tonight. If you guys want to go ahead and throw some music on for us, we're gonna end in prayer. Before we come up to the altar, I don't know about you. I hear a rainstorm coming. I hear one coming in my life. I hear one coming for you. I hear a rainstorm coming for this church. I hear a mighty rainstorm on the way for Claremore Assembly of God. I hear it. You might not always be able to see it, but I hear it. And I'm praying for it. And I hope you are too. We've talked a good deal about revival recently in this church. My favorite definition of revival is this. It's when we become extraordinarily committed to ordinary disciplines. Extraordinarily committed to ordinary disciplines. It doesn't sound super powerful and hype revival moment to say, let's read our Bibles and pray with consistency. That's transformative. When we are consistent and committed in our prayer life, in our life in God's Word, that's when things happen. Throughout history, the great revivals that have happened didn't ever come about because of the discovery of some brand new truth. Someone found a verse in the Bible no one had ever read before, and it was like, oh my goodness, if we'd only had this, you know, we could have had revival this whole time. It came about because of a return to commitment, dedication, devotion, anticipation, expectation, and a tenacity that says, I will not stop praying until the answer comes. I won't stop filling my life with your word. I won't stop pursuing you and praying until I catch hold of you, until something moves. That's when revival happens, and it's an extraordinary commitment to what seems so ordinary. Tonight, like I said, I want to close by opening up these altars for just a simple time of prayer. If we want to see revival happen, let me encourage you, these altars have to become a focal point of desire, anticipation, and action. Why wait? Why wait for an invitation? When we first arrive in this place, why not fill the altar? Any chance we have, any moment that we could be in the presence of God praying, why not meet God here? If you feel like God is calling you back to a lifestyle of tenacious prayer, whether it's for a situation in your life where it seems bleak or hope has been lost, or whether it's for our church, for revival in our community, there's no better time to start than right now. What do you think would change if as a church we became tenacious in our prayers, determined, unstoppable? What do you think would change if our hearts and our desire was to fill these altars every chance we get and be on our knees, even if 5, 6, 7 times in we look up and we don't see anything happening, but we trust that a rainstorm is coming because I can hear it in the distance? Can we do that tonight? Can we just fill these altars? Would you come? Would you join me? Can I just open up this time, and would you meet me here in this altar for just a time of prayer? Let's find a spot. And just for a few minutes, can we chase after God in our prayers? Altars are open.